Please do open up with me to Daniel chapter 1. It's great to be here again. It's great to see many of you again. Let me pray as we turn to read God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom and privilege we have to gather around your word and read your word together. We pray that as we read your word now, you will speak to us. Please open our eyes and ears, our hearts and minds to understand and believe and obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all the literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke to them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. This story opens with what must have been a big shock for the people of Israel, for Daniel and his friends in particular. And I'd like us to start by just thinking about what it's like when we get a shock, something that happens that we're not prepared for, that is very unpleasant. That might be the shock of loved ones who've faced illness or accident. In the place I'm staying in Nigeria, in Kogoro, there's been a lot of unrest recently. Different attacks by one tribal group on another. Some of our students, some of the lecturers have lost family and friends. They've been killed in those attacks. It's partly religious, partly political, partly tribal, but whatever the cause of it, it's a terrible, terrible shock to people when that happens. And one of the temptations is to ask, where is God? It can prompt people to ask all sorts of questions, to be asking, how can you live faithfully for God in a world that doesn't really know him? How can you live faithfully for God in a world where he seems to be forgotten? How can you live faithfully in a world that thinks God is defeated? Daniel and the Israelites were facing some of those challenges. Certainly in northern Nigeria, that challenge is there because Islam, Sharia law, is very strong. But in the UK as well these days, secularism is growing and gaining momentum. In many places there are churches that are closing and the church buildings being sold off for other uses. To be a Christian in the UK, to some people that seems increasingly weird or anti-progressive. It's not precisely the same as what Daniel was facing, but there's lots of similarities there. In Daniel's day, it was the pagan kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd, coming in and defeating God's people. Not just defeating them, but taking some of them captive. And going into the temple and taking all the nice things in the temple off to Babylon and putting them in a pagan temple. I'm sure some of the people in Daniel's day were thinking, what's going on? Where is God? Has God been defeated? But the book of Daniel is very clear in telling us that's not what's happening. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand." If it just said Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jehoiakim, maybe some of the first readers would be wondering what was going on. But it doesn't say that. It says, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim." That still leaves us with some serious questions about what's going on, but they're different questions. God is still in control here, even in control of the end of verse 2, the vessels of the house of God being taken off to a pagan temple in Babylon. God is in control of that. Actually, you're reading through Isaiah in the mornings. When you get towards Isaiah, I think 38, 39. In Isaiah 39, God warns Hezekiah, prophesies that this day is coming. He shows the Babylonians all around the temple, and Isaiah warns him, a day is coming when they're going to come and take all that away. This shouldn't have been a surprise to Israel, because God's word has already pronounced that this judgment is coming. That's still difficult. It's difficult to be under God's judgment like Israel was then, but it shows it's not meaninglessness. It's not that the world has gone out of God's control. And that's important to see, because the gods of the nations, are idols. That means the nations make them. And if the nation makes the god and the nation is defeated, then the god is defeated. And that's how Nebuchadnezzar was probably thinking about Israel. He's defeated Israel, therefore he's defeated Israel's god. That's how it was when he defeated every other nation, because those gods of those nations were man-made. But the Lord God is not man-made. If his people are defeated, that does not mean he is defeated. In fact, this little bit at the start of Daniel here, it shows us that God is less bothered by superficial things that dishonor him, like the articles from the temple being taken. God's less bothered by that superficial stuff than he is by his people dishonoring him in how they've lived. That's why the exile comes, that God's people have been unfaithful, and God allows Babylon to come. Well, the result of it is that Daniel and the others, they get taken off into a foreign land. And when they're there, Nebuchadnezzar wants to exercise his control over them. So he's taken them to a new home. He's going to force them to have new learning. He's going to make them learn all the Babylonian stuff, a new language. He's trying to make them have a new diet, new food to eat. He even gives them new names. It's difficult to imagine what that would be like. There's nothing in our experience close to it. If you tried to imagine something like this, what would be, who's the biggest sort of dictator type around today? Probably North Korea. No, it's not very likely, but imagine North Korea was able to invade Belfast and take some of us off captive. And you were transplanted from here and taken off to North Korea and made to learn the Korean language. And you had to learn to eat new food with chopsticks. I looked up what they ate in North Korea. Boshintang. That's a sort of dog meat soup. Not the nicest idea in the world. Or being given a new name, like Korean name, like Dongsun. It means goodness of the east. That wouldn't be fun, to have all that forced on you. But what Nebuchadnezzar's trying to do here, he's trying to turn these young Israelites, he's trying to turn them into good Babylonians. He's trying to convert them to his way of thinking, to his way of doing things. He's trying to enculturate them, to put Babylonian culture into them. And so as we start the book of Daniel, if we were reading it for the first time, one of our questions would be, is Daniel and his friends, are they going to get swallowed by this? Are they going to get taken over by this new culture? does Nebuchadnezzar own them? And what happens here in chapter 1, this little sort of discussion about what food they're going to eat, is pretty small compared to what comes later in the book. You know, we know there's fiery furnaces and massive golden idols and lions' dens and all kinds of things coming. In contrast to those, this is quite small scale. But what's happening here, Daniel and his friends, they're drawing a line in the sand. And they're saying, okay, Nebuchadnezzar wants us to learn the Babylonian language. He wants us to learn their wisdom and their literature and all that sort of stuff. We can do that. But we're not owned by him. We're not going to defile ourselves. He thinks he's in charge of us, but we're not going to let him swallow us up. And they start with this seemingly small issue about food. Bigger challenges are coming in the book, but these guys, they prove themselves faithful right from the start in the small things. And that lays the foundation for them to be faithful in the increasingly big challenges that come later. If they'd fallen at this point, well, we don't know what might have happened later. God is gracious. People sometimes can turn back later. But they don't fall at this point, and they go on to not fall as the challenges get stronger and stronger. They show that they can be trusted with little, and God later trusts them with lots and lots and lots. Let me pick it up in verse 8 as Daniel starts to deal with this challenge of being forced to eat the king's food and be swallowed up by Nebuchadnezzar's ownership. Verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He starts quite gently, politely, he asks. He asks the guy in authority, the chief of the eunuchs. And it sounds fairly positive in verse 9. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God's been working in this man's heart, making him favorable towards Daniel. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you're in worse condition than the youths are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? He's probably not exaggerating, the eunuch. Nebuchadnezzar has a bit of a reputation for, if he gets annoyed with somebody, off with their head. It might be that the chief eunuch's life really could be on the line here if things went badly wrong. He's sympathetic towards Daniel. He likes him, but this is too much. So he says no. Daniel doesn't give up. He persists at this. He's tried one thing. That didn't work. So then verse 11, the eunuch didn't allow a sort of blanket approval for him to change his food. So he starts in a smaller way with the steward, the one under the eunuch, and the one who's actually bringing the food. Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he says to the steward, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel's—he's willing to take a faithful risk here. He sets up this little 10-day experiment. He's confident that what he's doing is right; that he's following God's way. He's confident that God will honor him in that. And so he asks for this little 10-day trial He and his friends, they'll just eat the vegetables and the water. The rest will all be eating the meat and the wine and the things from the king's food, the king's table. See who's better after 10 days. And God does bless them. I quite like the way the ESV translates it. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. 10 days is not long, and God's clearly at work here, making them not just healthier, but fatter. We tend not to think of fatter as good. In Nigeria, they still do. When I come back to the UK, I tend to put on weight because I'm going around from place to place and everybody kind of serves a big roast dinner and it's hard to resist. And so when I go back to Nigeria, they will notice I'm fatter and they all think that's good. They all compliment me on how much fatter I've got. I imagine the Babylonian culture was similar, that to put on a bit of flesh was a good thing. God blesses Daniel and his friends in what they're doing, and they prosper taking the vegetables and the water, even more than the guys with all the fancy food to choose from. You see what's going on here? Daniel and his friends, they're thrown into a very difficult situation. Other people are controlling all kinds of things around them, giving them different names, different places to live, different food. But they start making a stand straight away. They don't sort of fudge the little things saying, we'll take a stand when the bigger stuff comes along later. They take their stand immediately on a relatively small issue, food, just what they're eating, what they're drinking, a relatively small thing. But that lays the foundation for them to be faithful in what comes later. And God blesses them in their studies under the Babylonians when they have their examination. Nebuchadnezzar's really impressed at how they've mastered wisdom, that they know what they're talking about. And then verse 21, did you notice verse 21, the last verse of the chapter? And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus isn't a Babylonian. Cyrus is a Persian. Cyrus is the one who comes and defeats the Babylonians. Verse 21, it's a little way at the end of just saying Daniel outlasts the Babylonian Empire. God blesses Daniel and his friends, and actually, the chapter starts with Babylon seeming unstoppable, seeming in control of everything, and Daniel and his friends seeming powerless. But they take their stand, they're faithful to God, God blesses them, and they outlast that seemingly unstoppable kingdom. That kingdom is overthrown, and Daniel is still there after Nebuchadnezzar and the other Babylonian emperors, after they're gone. Now, as we think about this story as followers of Jesus, as Christians, there's lots and lots for us to learn from it. We are also called to be faithful to God, whatever the circumstances going on around us. For us, the challenges won't so much be to do with food. Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark's gospel. We're not following the same food laws that Daniel's following. But Jesus also declared that as Christians, we're to be in the world, but not of it. In John's gospel, in John chapter 17, he prayed this. He said, praying about his disciples, his followers, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. That's actually pretty similar to the situation Daniel is in. He's living in the Babylonian world, but he's not to be of it. We're living in our contemporary world, but we're not to be of it. We're not to be swallowed by the culture around us. So, let me try and sum this up in one sort of simple message for us. One thing to see that our sovereign Lord, the same sovereign Lord who was sovereign over Daniel's situation and was faithful to Daniel and his friends in their circumstances in Babylon, that same Lord will guide his people who are faithful to him today. Just like he did for Daniel, God is the same God today. As we are faithful to him, he will oversee our circumstances. And so the call to us from this passage is for us to see that God is sovereign, to see that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to be confident to follow him faithfully because he is Lord. Not to get swallowed up by the culture around us. And to start being faithful wherever we are. Not to wait for the bigger problems that might come in the future, but to start with being faithful in our circumstances today. Now, the way that plays out, that'll be different for each of us, different depending on the circumstances we're in. It's something that we have to face earlier and earlier in life these days. I remember, you know, when I was at primary school, that was a place called Anna Hilt, sort of near Ballyhinch, Hillsborough sort of area. That was 30 odd years ago, quite a rural area. Almost everybody in my class, in my primary school class, went to Sunday school back then. Several of our primary school teachers were Christians. Most of them were shaped by a Christian worldview. Even though it was a government school, it had a very, very Christian background, Christian atmosphere to it. Those days are gone. Even for young children starting school, starting primary school, starting secondary school, they'll be faced with making decisions where they have to decide, are you going to be faithful to Christ? Will they have the faith of Daniel? Will they get swallowed? Something for us to do, not just as parents, but as a community of believers, is to support our younger people in that. Not just children, young adults going to university or college or entering the workforce. That'll be a big challenge and step for many, stepping out into a world that's becoming increasingly secular, where there'll be all kinds of demands to compromise, like Daniel faced. Stepping into a secular culture that would like to swallow us. Will we have Daniel's confidence that God is sovereign and so that we can trust him and follow him? The same is true for all of us. As our world, as this part of our world drifts further away from God, further into secularism, these challenges will become more common. will we have Daniel's confidence that God is sovereign so that we have the confidence to follow him faithfully? Let me pray and ask that God will give us precisely that confidence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that we see in the book of Daniel. We thank you for your sovereignty and lordship. We thank you that Daniel and his friends saw that and that they were willing to live their lives based on that. Father, please help us to learn the same lessons they did. Help us to see again that you are Lord of all things. And help us to live confidently in this world, avoiding compromise, because we know that you are Lord. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our children. We pray that for your people throughout this country and throughout the world. Renew again our vision of your sovereignty and renew again our faithfulness in the light of the fact that Jesus is Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain standing for a final prayer. Now, to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.